How many times do we take that for granted? How many times do we just think about, well, do I really have to go? Children's church. People can go to children's church. All right. Kids can go to children's church. I thought Ray was wanting to go to children's church.
No.
Yeah. They need helpers, Ray. Yeah. All right. Man, that's half the crowd. Yeah. And those, the kids are the ones that listen too. Wow. All right. But it is, what a privilege. What a privilege that we have the opportunity for our kids to be able to go and worship the Lord in their own way in that. So we just praise God. You know, we come together and we worship Him. We come together and we are able to sing and lift our voices. You know, sometimes even, you know, sometimes I know that Daryl's up here and he's like, why isn't everyone singing? But you know what? Sometimes it's good to sing. We should. But sometimes in our heart too, we're singing those words and we're worshiping the Lord. I can remember, about 30 years ago, I was a worship pastor. And I can remember one time I got up and I was like, let's be happy, everyone. And the pastor afterwards, he just sat me down. He said, you know what? Some people come to church and they're not happy. The burdens of the world are on their shoulders. So however they come, let's just let them be there and we worship the Lord together. Isn't it good that we have that privilege to be able to come together and worship? So important. I pray that we would never, ever forget it. This morning, we're going to continue on in Brother Neil's series. Whenever early this week, he called me and asked me to just fill in for him this morning. And he said, now, if you want to, he said, I'm not the type where that I own my series. So if you want to, just pick up Mark chapter 4. And then tonight, if I want to do Revelation. So I'm doing Mark 4. We're going to be looking in that if you want to get your Bibles. I hope you have your Bibles. But turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And I told him, I said, yeah, I'll do Mark 4, but I'm not going to do Revelation. You know what he said to me? Your pastor. He said, chicken. And I thought about it. It wasn't so much that. It was more because it's the churches. You know, those are easier than a lot of the passages in Revelation. But it was more, I thought, you know, that's more him and his style bringing it into you. So tonight, I hope you'll come. And Deanne will be here. And we're going to share with you about what God's been doing in our lives overseas and all that. So we'll just kind of be sharing the word, but also just some of the stories about what God's doing overseas. So I hope you'll be here tonight for that. All right, in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, let's stand together in honor of the Lord and His word. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And He began to teach again by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to Him that He got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in His teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as He was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. And then verse 8 says, and other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we come before You just praising You, thanking You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts now. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just penetrate even the hardest of hearts so that we would be able to hear and comprehend all that You want us to know. Lord, speak Your truth right now through this word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Here we find Jesus teaching there by the seashore. And you see in verse 1, it says he began to teach again by the sea, and it was a great multitude that gathered together. And he got into a boat in the sea, and he sat down. Now, the rabbis of old, a lot of times when they taught, they would sit down when they would teach. But also, if you're in a boat and it's kind of rocking, maybe it's good to sit down too. But we see Jesus in this boat. Do you know that it is in studies and everything, and in my reading, it's talking about that the acoustics, when he's sitting there and the people on the land, the acoustics was good. And so in that way, it was a good setting, and the people were spread out. The Sermon on the Mount was a similar type of setting as well. So here we see Jesus here with this whole multitude by the sea, and he was teaching them, it says in verse 2, many things in parables. In parables. Now, a parable, it's a brief story that makes a comparison. Typically, it'll use an illustration of everyday life alongside in it to teach a spiritual truth. The word parable comes from the idea of to set alongside of. So if you have trying to teach a spiritual truth, you'll use an everyday life story. And that's what Jesus did a lot. And he used agriculture a lot. Here's a man sowing seed. The people knew that. They understood that. So here it is. He's teaching in these stories or these parables to try to help people understand, to be able to discern a spiritual truth in this way. Now, in Luke's account, we have the account of this in Matthew 13 and then Luke chapter 8. And in Luke's account, this Jesus told this parable just before sending out the 12 and also sending out the 72. That was his disciples, the 12 apostles, and then the 70 or 72 disciples going out two by two into the villages, into the towns, where in Luke 10 it talks about he sent them out where he was going to follow, and they were to go and share the gospel. So here I believe that Jesus is preparing them, telling them this story, preparing them for being sent out as the sent out ones. So here we see this passage. Now, this one is really good in that Jesus gives us the explanation. It's a famous parable of the sower, some say, parable of the soils. I prefer the soils because that's really the focus. We have one sower, it's the Lord Jesus, but then it's us. We become the sower. And then the seed, there's one seed, it's the gospel, and then there are four types of soil. And that's what we're going to really drill down on. So we see that in 1 through 8, really 3 through 8, it gives us the parable. And then, look at verse 9, Jesus is like, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, don't just hear it, but understand it. That's what he is wanting them to do, to be able to really comprehend and understand the real meaning underneath. It wasn't just some guy out there, you know, sowing seed. A farmer, how would he look at this? He'd say, well, that guy wasn't very smart. Why is he, he was just being reckless, throwing seed on the road? Why is he doing that? Or on the path? Why is he doing that? Why is he throwing seed on the stony ground or in the thorns? Why not just a good soil? You know what? Sometimes in life, when we know that it's talking about the Word of God, the soil, we can't always tell what that soil looks like or what it really is in a heart. So here we see Jesus saying, I want you to understand it. And then in verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. For those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. So here we see Jesus is trying to give them some explanation. He's telling them that, hey, you're the ones that are going to understand the mystery. Now, in the New Testament, a mystery is not some decipherable puzzle, but it's a profound spiritual truth that God is revealing to whomever he chooses. And so here we see Jesus is saying, okay, I'm fixing to tell you what's going on here, but you're going to need to understand and be able to discern things in the future yourself. In verse 13, he said this, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all of the parables, all the other ones? See, this one is a kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven parable. Jesus is saying, you know, he doesn't say it literally, but it's in a big way saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what people are like. We have the sower. People are going to sow the seed, the gospel message, and there's all kinds of people out there that are going to, some of them are going to be coming into my kingdom. And so here Jesus is saying, this is key to be able to understand the other ones. If we continued on, we won't today, but it's in verse 26 is a parable of the seed. Then the verse 30, the parable of the mustard seed. And there, both of those, it said, the kingdom of God is like, and then explains it. So we need to understand this is foundational. That's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. This is foundational for you to be able to understand in the future. And so for all of us, we need to understand this fundamental and foundational parable and principle, spiritual principle that the Lord gives us. Those, it refers to those that are on the outside in verse 11. Those who are outside get everything in parables. Those are those that are not followers of Christ. They're on the outside. They don't know him. They don't understand. And that's what it's talking about there. And then in verse 12, you know, this one is sometimes it's like, what is this talking about? And let me just share this in my understanding. It's like none of them could understand the spiritual meaning unless Jesus explained the key to them. In teaching by parables, Jesus offered his hearers the opportunity to dig deep and find the truth, or they would turn a blind eye to an interesting story. They might therefore avoid a greater condemnation for having rejected a clearly understood truth. I don't think Jesus used parables to blind people, but he used parables because people were blind. Sometimes you can tell that just the gospel, and you talk to someone, a lot of you in here have done this, you share the gospel with someone, just clear, straightforward, say, Jesus loves you. He is the way. There's no other way. You must trust in him because he was born, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your and my sins. You must repent and accept him. And they just look at you and they just go, I don't believe that. They reject it, or they just cannot comprehend it. They may go, that's too easy. I have to do something. Yeah, you got to receive it. And yet so many times, though, somebody can hear a story or a parable, if you will, and it triggers something in their heart. Different ways, but the same seed being planted. So in my thinking, that's what we see here even. Jesus is trying to get to the across to people in that way. All parables, you know, understanding this parable was key. Now, whenever we look at this parable, you know, the key in this one is the sower sows the seed. The sower being Jesus and then us, and the seed being the gospel message. That's the key here that we see, and then we will be able to understand what's going on. We learn something else here, and that is that preaching is how the seed is sown. Preaching, sharing the gospel. You can study the seed, categorize the seed. You can analyze the seed, know the seed, even love the seed. A lot of people do that with the word, don't they? Man, they study it, categorize it. They've got it all marked up. They know it. They can quote scripture. But they don't share it. What good is that? heard a story once where it was an atheist, and he memorized, if not the whole Bible, most of it, but it didn't change his life. That's what's important, is the life change that will take place. If you don't sow it, nothing will grow. Nothing will grow. In Mark chapter 14 through 20, here Jesus gives his explanation. So really, verses 4 to 8 go right along with 14 to 20. And so we'll just kind of be looking at that the rest of our time and comparing that together. All right, in verse 14, Jesus said, "The sower sows the word." So he gives us the explanation there. The sower sows the word. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "The word of God." The sower sows the word of God. Matthew 13, 9 says, "The word of the kingdom." So what we're talking about here is the gospel message, the message of God's story of redemption. And the word of God never varies, and it goes out for all to hear. That's something, too, I think is an important truth in these four soils. It's all, we just spread it. It's all these different types that are there. And it's our job just to share. Not to say, well, yeah, I really don't think that person's never going to get saved, so why should I waste my breath? That's not our job. You know, God is the one that saves. God's the one that changes lives and changes hearts. It's our job just to share the word and sow the seed to all people. Now, all of these soils are present probably in this room today. I want you to let that sink in. You know, God knows who you are. You know who you are. I don't. But usually, you get a group together, you're going to find all four types. There are different responses to the gospel. And the soil determines the result. The sower is looking for God-prepared people. You know what's so wonderful and just intriguing about the Lord is, you know, he knows all things. He is sovereign. And he is the one that is looking into our hearts. He is the one that draws us. He's the one that knows the moment that we're going to receive him. He knows how that's going to happen. And the Lord, you know, our job, we're just trying to find those God-prepared people. God is preparing hearts. And we're just to share with whoever and everyone we can so that we can see that happen. Now let's look. We're going to look at these four different types of soils. The first one is that hard, calloused, unresponsive heart. In verse 4, it says, "It came about as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up." And then in verse 15, it says, "And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." Just yesterday, I was talking to someone, and they were telling me a story about how they went to someone, and it was someone toward the end of their life, and they had been asked, "Hey, would you go and talk to them and share with them the gospel?" And so they did. They went, and they were able to share the gospel. And then the person said, right when they were getting to the point, "Well, what do you think? You know, does that make sense?" and all that. Right at that point, that person said, "Well, excuse me, man, I need to go to the bathroom." And when they went to the bathroom, some more visitors came into their home, and they were never able to finish sharing with them. You think, wow, what bad luck, bad coincidence. No. Satan will do any and everything that he can to snatch that seed away. It is spiritual warfare. Every time. Does Satan want anybody saved? No. He doesn't. And so it takes much prayer, takes much work and effort, but it is worth it. That's what it's about. And that's what I see in this picture here. The word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan snatches it away and puts in their mind, "This isn't true. Don't believe this rubbish. You know, or they get them thinking, oh, you, what, your life, you're too bad. You can't do that. All these doubts. Maybe it's happened to you, that type of thing. Where do you think that comes from? It's not from God. It's the evil one just saying, no, don't believe that. No. Or takes it away. Oh, but, you know, he's from that church. That church. You know, that's a bunch of hypocrites. I told somebody once, I was saying the church I was at was a lot of hypocrites. I said, so you're saying those hypocrites are closer to God than you are because you're not in church. But, yeah. That didn't go over real well, so I didn't use that strategy very often. But we see that Satan, he's going to snatch it away, the birds of the air. So it just, that's what happens. It takes it away. And that's, the message goes out, but the person is too calloused by the things of the world to even receive it. Unbroken and hard hearts are no fit soil for saving truth. Hard hearts. I can remember in my life that I've had calloused and a hard heart, and God broke it. Wow. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. But I praise God that he'll break my heart so that I can learn from him and become closer and more intimate with him. People like this do not apprehend this as God's means of restoring them to himself. It doesn't penetrate. It makes no impression. It just lies loosely on the surface of the heart till the wicked one snatches it away, afraid that he will lose a victim. So that's the first, the hard, calloused, unresponsive heart. Oh, I pray that none of us in this room are in that condition. The second is a shallow or hollow heart. Verse 5 and 6 again. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root. Do you hear that? It had no root. It withered away. Then look over in verse 16. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Immediately they fall away. Now we need to understand something, because this passage can be misinterpreted. Whenever a person is truly born again, when they truly repent and put their faith in Christ, they are a child of God. They are a Christian. They are a follower of Jesus. Nothing can take that away. Okay? Once saved, always saved. The eternal security of that believer. Because you see, when we're saved, it's by his grace we're saved. Not by my works am I saved. If it was by my works, then yeah, I would be in trouble. Did you hear that? My brother, my own brother, amen, said I would be. Anyway, that's okay. That's okay. I set you up. All right, but we'd be in trouble. But it's by his grace we are saved. All right? And the gospel talks about how Jesus says, you know, we're in his hand and he's in the Father's hand. Nothing can remove us from his hand. It's all powerful. Now, if I'm having to hold on to him, again, I'm in trouble because I'm weak. But that's not how it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this passage is teaching. All right? So, we're clear, right? Okay. All right, but when we see this, you know, this is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. You remember him and you listen to him, that great voice. This is what he said. These are what I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. There's a lot of fizz in them. They make as much fuss during a service as a rocket on a launching pad, but they never get into orbit. Isn't that good? They have a great zeal and energy during special meetings, but they're like burned-out Roman candles after the meetings are over. Man, Roman candles, that's a picture, isn't it? Do you remember you get Roman candle? you don't hold them in your hand anymore, or some you're not supposed to. We'd be safe. But you remember sometimes you have it and it's like, it's like, what was that? What is that? Or it's like it does it and then you will look at it. Don't look at it. Don't do it. But it's like it just fizzes out. It's nothing. There was no root. It was temporary. When the sun comes out and scorches, in my opinion, this person never truly trusted the Lord. It's just emotions. It's just emotions. You know your heart. God knows your heart. But if you find yourself like that, some people make an emotional thing. Oh, and then it's just their whole life then is nothing. No fruit. Not in church. A true believer accepts tribulation and trials as part of their growing process. These do not do that. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give you that heart, that soft heart, that heart that is pliable by the Holy Spirit. Not a heart of stone that it talks about here, throwing the seed on the stones. Having no root because this person's heart is hard like the rocky ground. The gospel never takes root in their soul, never transforms their life, but it is only a temporary surface change. Affliction or persecution coming. We're not talking about just the routines of life, but we're talking about specifically the suffering, trials, and persecution that associate or whenever you associate with the Word of God. If you stand up for the Word and that persecution comes and you run away from that. The Word falls away in the New American Standard, and I think the ESV Standard also, the ESV version, it uses the words fall away. Some say offended. They're offended there. The Greek word also means to cause offense, from which we get our English word, scandalize, causing a scandal. All these meanings can be appropriate since this superficial believer is offended, they stumble, and they fall away whenever what semblance of faith was there is put to the test. Now, I'm going to read a tough one. 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. This is just listen to what the Word says. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Those last two little illustrations, that helps me understand this. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow returns to the mire. Why? Because their nature never changed. Their nature never changed. A dog is still a dog, inside and out. You see, I'm a sinner. But my nature changed. In Corinthians, doesn't it say, behold, all things become new? Old things pass away, all things become new. That's what we're talking about here. It doesn't happen to these, the stony ground type people. When the heat gets turned up in your life, and you need more than just emotions, it won't stand up when the thrill is gone. You need a faith that is rooted and grounded in the full counsel of the Word of God. A faith that is bolstered when you come together and worship and are encouraged one with the other. Then we come to the third type. The third type is the crowded, hindered, preoccupied heart.
Look at verse 7. There it says, "And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded, and it yielded no crop." And then verse 18, "And others are the ones in whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now here in this is, to me, is like people are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the word. Now this, you know, the cares of the world, we all have those. That's legitimate matters. You know, we could spend all afternoon. I could just tell you my problems. And you could tell me yours. And they're legitimate. You know, we have aches and pains. And you have family issues and all these things that are there in your life. Legitimate. But when we allow those even to choke, to kind of be like those thorns and to choke out that relationship with the Lord, that's when we will be unfruitful. Be unfruitful in our lives. Many of our churches today, sad to say, they fall into this category. Instead of coming out of all this worldliness, we get caught up in it. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm kind of preaching to myself. You know, whenever I'm overseas, we don't get to watch football and everything. Well, football season for college started yesterday, I really enjoyed watching some of those games. Some of them. Some of them I didn't so much, but we'll talk later about that. But truly, you know, we enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes my life, if it's like, you know what, sorry, I'm not going to be at church today because there's a ball game. Or even when we get to the point of, well, all my kids, you know, well, that's when we do these things. Well, then that's the cares of the world and all these other things. We get trapped in that, and that snares us in that way. It crowded and hinders us, and we have a preoccupied heart. These legitimate matters, but then there are illegitimate matters. The deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. We just want the almighty dollar. Oh, I need more, 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 more. All of these things are the worldly things, whether it is movies or music or whatever it is, the things of the world that are not godly is what it's talking about in that part. You know, a preoccupation with temporary issues, it blinds a person to any serious consideration of eternal things. These desires of the heart. One version even goes and uses the word lust. Lust after the worldly things, the riches and worldly pleasures. And they bear no fruit. The idea here is that there's this ragged, hurried, and heartless formalism in their religion. It's a vivid picture of the mournful condition of many people, especially those in countries like America. These commercial countries, there's so much. You may say, well, I don't have much. Compared to many, you have so, so much. And we let that overwhelm us. Luke 8:14, it uses this phrase. It says, "They bring no fruit to perfection." So it indicates that maybe there was growth in these early stages and the promise of fruit, but it never ripens. Man, it's a predicament, I fear, that many, many people are in. Everything else in life crowds out the Word of God. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. Again, verse 1 there, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Isn't that picture? Can you see it? These thorns grabbing us. The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. The worldly pleasures. All this grabbing us, trying to pull us down. Entangling us. Trying to hold us back. We need to lay all that aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then verse 2, to me, it's the answer. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. On Jesus. It's Him. When we do that and we are in His Word and our eyes are on Jesus, all these other things, those start dimming and just getting lower and lower and lower, and our focus is on the Lord. That's what He wants for our life. But yet so many times we are the ones that are caught up in the thorns. They don't persevere to maturity and fail to produce mature fruit because of all these things. And then we get to the fourth soil, the fourth type of soil, our heart. And that is that teachable, humble heart. In verse 8, back in Mark 4, and other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then verse 20, it says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So here, the good soil. Now, if I ask you, say, which soil do you want to be? I hope we would all say, I want to be the good soil. I won't ask you to raise your hand, which soil are you right now? But this is what we're striving for. We see here that Christians that receive the truth, they live daily upright lives. They are totally committed to the Lord. Troubles and desire of worldly goods will not turn their heads. Wow, that's something to live up to. They will follow Jesus whatever the cost. These are the fruit bearers, messengers who tell others of Jesus and add to God's kingdom to the best of their ability. In verse 20 there it says, these are the ones, they hear it, they accept it, and they bear fruit. These are present participles in the original Greek language. That means it is continuous. We continue to hear the word of God. We continue to accept it. We continue to bear fruit. That is the life of the follower of Christ. One to be a disciple, a true disciple. That is their life. God opens their mind and hearts, transforming their lives, and the result is spiritual fruit. That's what we all need to be. It's what we all should be. And the neat thing is, yes, we're the soil, the good soil, but see, that's good soil. What, to be able to multiply 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, we have to become sowers as well. And so we begin sowing the seed, and we are able to see more and more people come into the kingdom of God. That's what God wants in our lives. In John 20, 21, after Jesus had died, was crucified, He was buried 3 days, arose, He came and He saw His disciples. He said, peace be to you, because they were scared. And then He said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's a great commission right there. Yes, Jesus was the sower, but then He's commissioning us, saying, you are my follower. You are to be sowers. I'm sending you out to be a sower of the gospel. Sow the gospel seed. And the good, you know, something here that I just find amazing is we should sow it extravagantly. Okay, you know, whenever you're a farmer, you have this much seed, you're going to be careful. But the gospel, is it going to run out? No. That seed is eternal. It is inexhaustible. Sow it extravagantly. One person said recklessly. Well, I wouldn't go that far. We need to be strategic, but extravagantly. Whoever we come in contact with, let's sow that seed of the gospel. That's what God wants for our life, to sow it extravagantly. Now, whenever you have a seed, just a tiny seed, you say, well, what do you see? You say, well, that's a seed. What does God see? You probably heard it before. God sees an orchard, huh? He sees an orchard. I pray that's what we would see. When we see the gospel, we don't just see, oh, this is just something planted in this person, but we see how that could become an orchard for God's kingdom and His glory. That's what it's about. It's about just spreading the gospel. This parable shows that when the word is received as it should be, something happens. When the along the path, nothing happened. The stony soil pops up, but then it dies. It's gone. Was it even there? Then the thorns choke out, and there's not fruit. And then the good soil. This is how it should be. We are to sow the gospel. That's the exhortation to us. But also, it's an exhortation to self-examination. One that perhaps will lead to your salvation. You may be here and you're like, you know what? I don't know the Lord. I have rejected Him. My heart has been so hard. Then today, you can accept Him. Jesus died for you, and He wants to provide that salvation to each and every one of us. It could be that we're kind of being choked out by the thorns right now. Yeah, we're born again, but not really living for the Lord. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe it's just life. It's so hard. Don't let that choke you down. You can still serve Him and be that good soil, no matter our circumstances. I pray that you would just let the Lord speak and just change your life. If the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're not a believer, now is the time to repent. And the question comes, what type of soil are you? Right here, in this moment, in this sanctuary, what type of soil are you? I pray that you would just let the Lord speak to your heart right now in this moment. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to come and pray with me and talk to me, I'm here. If you need to come into this altar and just pray, maybe you need to pray for someone else that you know is lost and they need Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe there's just cares of this world that you need to just lay before Him on His altar. Whatever it is, I pray that you would just be obedient in this moment and let the Lord deal with you through His Spirit, and you ask yourself, what type of soil am I? Let's pray. Father, we come before You thanking You for this time. What a privilege, Lord, it is to come together and worship You. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to pray with one another and just lift our hearts and voices up to You. And Lord, I pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each and every one of us. Lord, help us to look deep in our hearts to see what's there. Lord, are we hard and calloused? Are there just stones everywhere? Lord, are the thorns, the things of this world choking us out? Or Lord, are we truly good soil? Lord, I pray that You'd speak right now to each of us. And Lord, I pray that You would just minister to us, and Lord, that we would be obedient to say yes to whatever You want us to do right now in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.